it's a privilege to be here with this gentleman. God's really brought us together for a brief period. I haven't seen you in quite some time.
Yes.
But I'm excited to delve into what God's led you into in ministry. We're not going to say your name because of the area you work in. But you've been doing work in Cuba. It's a persecuted nation. There's many trials. There's many sufferings. There's much hardship. But again, God is moving forward with bringing the gospel to the whole world. And it's a privilege to cross paths with you. This is your time. I'm going to turn it over to you. Yeah, may the Lord bless it and share with everyone listening what God's been doing and what He's led you into.
Well, I'd like to first start with speaking about why or how God called us into ministry in Cuba. I was raised in South Florida, and a lot of the families and children that I interacted with, my family interacted with, were Cubans. I went to school with Cubans. Just half a block from our house was an apartment complex, and there were, I believe, 12 or 13 families, Cuban families, that lived there with their children. So we had a lot of interaction with Cubans as I was growing up, till about in my later 20s. In my earlier years, I made a number of short-term mission trips. I was interested in missions to a point, trips 1 month to 6 months long. But in 2013, I felt a specific call of God, and I just really felt like God had His thumb in my back, impressing me upon the needs of the people in Cuba. For me, that was a little strange or ironic, because during this time, Cuba was not open to the gospel. If you could get into the country, it's just for a very short time, 2 weeks at the very most. It was just a country that hadn't been evangelized per se by outsiders for a lot of years. But I felt that God was calling us to go there. When we made our first trip to Cuba, there were no flights from the United States. We drove up to Toronto and we flew out of Toronto. We had to get the tickets through tourism agency. We flew down scouting the country out. We had one contact in the middle of the country, spoke with him, just checked around the main city, the capital, Havana. We felt that the Lord would have us to begin ministry in Havana because the majority of the population is in Havana. Also, foreigners blend in more during this time because there were a lot of tourists. So you could go into the country.
So explain the relation of why the gospel is not allowed in Cuba, or those dynamics with governance. There's many listening that they don't know anything about Cuba. To be honest, I don't know much myself.
Right.
What is taking place in Cuba in which the gospel is not getting in there?
The government, it's a one-party dictatorship, and the government has complete say over everything the people say and do, can buy, their movement within the country. Because of that, one of the things that the government did was in 1959, when the socialist communists took over, they said that no new churches could be started. The churches that were in operation could continue to operate, but no foreigners could come in and proselytize the people. No foreigners could come in, start churches. Even preaching, teaching, and so on was very, very limited, if allowed at all. The government was pretty much an isolated country as far as bringing anything into the country, as far as evangelizing their people. It's so far that even the Catholic Church, which had been for years the predominant church within Cuba, they began persecuting them and anybody that had anything to do with any type of religion except for what they call the Afro-Cuban religions, which is a sort of a syncretism of African religions and their gods and goddesses connected with some of the Catholic saints.
So what does that persecution look like?
The people can't speak out. Sometimes the cases that I've heard about, talk to people on the ground in Cuba, for instance, is the government has come in. At times, they've come in with sledgehammers, bulldozers, and they've bulldozed the churches over because the churches were growing too rapidly for the governments. they don't like to see a church, an evangelical church especially, growing. So because of that, they would go in and they'd try to shut it down. In Havana, there was a large explosion. Some may have heard of it. The Saratoga Hotel blew up. There was a large gas tank that exploded. There was a large church right adjacent to this hotel. For all practical purposes, the church was destroyed almost totally. And the people in the church wanted to rebuild the church. But the government said, no, 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 we're not going to allow this. We're not going to allow this. Made it so the church, it was a larger church. My wife and I had visited from time to time, different services, special events. And there were hundreds of believers that would meet in this church because it was a large, it had been a former theater. But the government wanted to make it as difficult as possible, as complicated as possible. So they just told the people, the church, the leadership team, that no, you can't rebuild it there. You're going to have to go somewhere else. And they made it very difficult even to rent properties in the area and just made it very, extremely difficult to grow the church, to, you know, continue maintaining the people that they had there, you know, Christians, and expanding God's kingdom.
It's interesting. So the effort is to displace, discourage.
Yes.
As far as the response among the believers of Christ there, what are you seeing?
It's very difficult and it's complicated because the government has been anti-Christ, anti-church for decades and decades now, since, you know, the late 50s. And because of that, many of the people, especially the Christians, have been discouraged because the government is so against them. You know, yes, they have hope in Christ and they have hope of life eternal, but the government has put as many obstacles physically and governmentally against the church, and it's made it very difficult and very complicated. It's discouraged some to the point that they've decided, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to go somewhere else. And many pastors, which is really sad. We're really sad about that because people that had been, the Lord had been helping to minister to people, the churches were growing, but because of the forces against them, satanic, governmental, against the people, they were so discouraged that they decided to go elsewhere, hoping that they could have a ministry that would have less constrictions and restrictions and more liberty to proclaim the gospel.
So some of these restrictions, the different pastors or evangelists, would it be common for them to face any type of prison time?
Some pastors, I know there are some pastors even now that are in prison. Other people that didn't want their children to be educated by the government because the government education system is more propaganda than actually education. And because of that, the government has thrown parents into prison. A number of cases where they've been thrown in prison because they felt the compelling of God, the Holy Spirit, to teach their children Bible-centered curriculum. But the government is against that. It's illegal, and because of that, they were thrown into prison.
So there's a lot of fear.
Yes, yes. A lot of fear, discouragement, unfortunately, but that's the reality.
Do they feel forgotten?
I think that they do feel forgotten because of the weight of the complications of just day-to-day life there.
So I pray that the Lord, as you continue in ministry, number one, keeps the doors open in which you can get back frequently. Secondly, that you can get further established into these different neighborhoods and areas. Share a bit about life, economics, the gathering of the fellowship that you're seeing.
One thing to better understand some of what the people in Cuba face is, for instance, when we first went into the country, the U.S. dollar could be changed for 25 Cuban pesos. That was approximately 8-9 years ago. Now, if you were to change a dollar, and this is not the official rate, but the dollar is worth 275. The last I heard, just within this last week, is worth 275 pesos.
275.
Yes, so the inflation is just crazy. It's one of the highest inflation rates in the world. It's been in the top two or three for the last couple of years.
So what's an average Cuban wage?
The average Cuban wage is between $20 and $25. Even a medical professional, a doctor, or a specialist, normally they only make $50 a month. So because of that, a lot of these doctors, medical professionals, and others, they have second jobs. They work at restaurants. They're taxi drivers. They do whatever they have to do in order to make ends meet, which is very complicated in Cuba. Read recently of a school in not a small town. It was like 20,000 people, and they shut the schools down for 3 weeks because there wasn't enough food for the parents to feed their children so the children would have enough energy to study in school, you know, do the normal school thing. To me, that's so difficult for me to wrap my mind around something like that. When you think of the rate of inflation, even well, when we were there recently, the price of a pound of rice and a pound of beans went up 100 Cuban pesos, which Cubans are paid in pesos. They're not paid in dollars. Their $20 average salary or $25 average salary doesn't buy a whole lot. And so everybody in the family is working that can work, and they're putting their money together. And even then, if they're doing well, let's just say if they're surviving, they're eating two meals a day. That's it. They can't, you know, they'll have a breakfast, which will be sometimes just a cup of coffee and a piece of bread, and then they'll have supper, maybe rice and beans. And if they're very fortunate, maybe a little piece of meat. So it's a very complicated situation. Another challenge that the people face is the medical system there. It's very complicated. That's how the people describe it. Because you go to a hospital, and when we go to a hospital, first world country, you go, you expect the doctors to have all the tools and all the necessary items to do the operation or work on you. If you need anesthesia, it's going to be there in the hospital. You go to the Cuban hospitals, they don't have anesthesia. They don't have the syringes. They don't have the bandages. They don't have the things that we take for granted. So they have to go and buy it on the black market. For us, it's very difficult to understand, to comprehend a medical system where you go to the hospital and if you need an operation or needs, let's say, some blood test, that you would have to get the syringe, you would have to get all the materials to do that blood test. Or if you have to get an operation, you have to bring in all the items to have an operation or whatever work done. You have to buy it on the black market, which it's incomprehensible to me, and I'm sure to many others, where normally if you hear about the medical system in Cuba, it's praised all over because, you know, it's, you know, some of the best doctors and their hospitals are the greatest. But unfortunately, the reality right now on the ground, it's very different than what you hear and read many times.
So there's a lot of hardship.
Yes.
Economically,
yes.
Much of life sounds like it's just a means of survival.
Yes.
The hope that they can have in Christ is being, well, tempted of being shut down by government forces in many different avenues. As you've worked over the years, evangelizing, teaching the word, talk about the dynamics you're beginning to see regarding, is the word getting received? Are they having struggles receiving the word because of the persecution, whatever it may be? What are you seeing on the ground as far as when the word is declared, what's the response?
God is at work. You know, sometimes people tend to look at the negatives, but it's good that we can look at the positives, how God is working in spite of all these challenges. I know I've talked to pastors, and two pastors in particular, And they're excited how God is working in their sphere of influence. For instance, there's one pastor that we visit regularly, and he told us that he's part of a larger group of pastors, which to see and hear of the unity of the pastors and the pastors praying together and studying together and encouraging each other in the Lord. That's exciting. And then they did, let's just call it a study or a survey, and the number they came up with is that 20% of the population of Cuba is they're Christians. And that's exciting. You know, you see the unity and you see churches growing. And I talked to a pastor outside of Havana. He was sharing with us the impact that just a little house church, it started as the pastor and his wife, they began ministering, they began evangelizing, they began sharing the gospel. God allowed them to buy some chickens. They began sharing the eggs from the chickens as an evangelism tool, as they shared them with neighbors saying, you know, here we want to share this with you. You know, God has been good to us. And then sharing the gospel, no strings attached. You know, you don't have to buy this. And eggs right now and for the last few years have been something in very short supply and very expensive. It's like a dollar an egg, you know, which is totally unreasonable, but that's the way it is there in Cuba. But using the tools that they have, you know, God has allowed these churches to grow, you know, grassroots growth, and to see, you know, they start with just the family and then they grew to, you know, just a small little 12 by 12 shack. And now when we were there this past fall, they're building a larger temple. I call it a temple. It's a more like a carport. Let's just call it. But, you know, God is helping them and they're reaching out, not just, you know, in a small area, but God is allowing them to minister to a lot of young people and a lot of families. The whole area, their whole neighborhood is being impacted. They're going into the school. One day they went into the school, took a group from their church, went in, swept and mopped and cleaned the school. If you would see the normal school in Cuba, looks like an abandoned warehouse many times. But this church went in with their people and, you know, sharing the love of God, you know, showing by their actions, their words also, but by their actions that, hey, we love you. We appreciate what you're doing for our children. We want to show you that. Then they gave a small bag of groceries, just some basic groceries to these teachers, letting them know that, hey, we thank you for what you're doing. You know, our church is ready to help in whatever way we can. And those teachers were touched, many of them, you know, bawling their eyes out because, you know, the government is not standing behind the people, but when the church does, and that's exciting to see the church working together to help not only each other, but reaching out in evangelism, sharing the gospel. You know, simple ways, it may look dark, it may look like an impossible situation, but that's when God can really work. And there's no question when you see things done and how His church is being grown in very simple ways, but you know, it strengthens the faith of those that are Christians and it encourages those that aren't Christians to want to be a Christian.
The reliance becomes solely God.
Yes, yes, so, exactly.
From your experience of working in a persecuted area, what can you impart to the church in the United States? Some things that you've learned, some things that God has revealed to you regarding this kind of suffering, these kind of difficulties. I know in the U.S. right now, there's a lot of underlying fears with what we see taking place in our country. But yet, as believers, we're not to pursue life in this premise. We don't not pursue God or pursue God depending on how we feel.
Exactly.
There's this beauty of the assurance we have in Jesus Christ and ultimately the power of the Holy Spirit being at work.
Yes.
But I also know there's this process of laying down your life to Jesus Christ completely. It's kind of a lot, but in that nutshell, what would you share with a believer of Jesus Christ in the United States?
If God puts on your heart to pray for the people of Cuba, which they desperately need God's help, but if you would pray first for the leaders, the pastors and the church leaders, that God would not let them be overcome by the spirit of fear, but that God would give them a holy boldness and that they would have the resolve that they need to continue the battle, continue the fight, because unfortunately, we're seeing numbers of pastors that just, they're totally worn out and they decided that, hey, I can't take it anymore. And so they bail out. And we need God, the Holy Spirit, to infuse the pastors and leaders that are there, that, you know, God has a plan. God has a purpose for the church in Cuba, and that they're part of the solution. He can give them the strength and the power to overcome these obstacles, these challenges, and they need prayer. But if we pray that God will hold up their hands, you know, as they're working, as they're ministering, and that God would help the families of those that are being discipled, those that are being grown in Christ as they're in the church, that God would encourage the families and encourage the families to stay strong, that they would stand firm and not try and flee the persecution, the challenges, the hard times, because in some cases people flee thinking, oh man, I'm in a bad situation. They end up in a worse situation. A lot of the people that are leaving Cuba, you know, they're going all over the world. But God knows, and just pray that these families will hold true, that they'll hold fast to their faith, because, you know, God has given us His word that we might be strong for Him, that we might pray, that we might do all that we can for Him, evangelize those that are in our neighborhood.
You said one thing earlier that stood out to me. As you said, the government, you were talking about the school and the teachers, you said the government's not there for them, but the church is.
Yes, definitely.
And when you really weigh the impact of, it's actually quite simple. And I think many things in the word is quite simple, but we have a gift of complicating it.
Yes.
in numerous ways. May the church be there for their communities.
Yes.
And may we quit looking to a government to be filling the role of what God has entrusted the churches to be doing.
Yes.
And again, oftentimes circumstances can cause great discouragement and despair. What are some prayer requests that you have for yourself specifically in regarding what you're facing in ministry and how the body of Christ can be praying on your behalf?
One, that the door would remain open in Cuba to be able to go in freely and minister to those that we've been ministering to. And as the door remains open, that those that we've planted the seed of the gospel and we're praying that it would be watered and that we would see fruit, that they would come to Christ. Some have just said, I'm not interested, you know, I have my own opinions about religion, etc., but that God would open their eyes, that He is the solution to their problem. You know, not bailing out of the country, going somewhere else, getting a good job, that's not the solution to their problem. It's a sin problem, and God has the solution for that, and He can help them in spite of all the outside challenges. Just that we would have an open door in that respect. And that also, in the fall, we met a number of new contacts, and God allowed us to witness to them. And that these new contacts would, that God would open their eyes, because their sin has blinded their eyes. For instance, one sells booze. That's their, how they make their living. And they talk badly about people that are drunk or, you know, drink too much and so on, but they're part of the problem because they're selling it to all the neighbors. But, you know, that God has given us opportunity to minister to. It's a family. They have two young children. And because of some health issues of the children, we've been able to take medical things to help them, medicines and so on, but that God would use the love of Christ as it shines out through us to speak to people like this. That there were some others that God allowed us to share the gospel, and the light slowly seems to be dawning upon their hearts and lives and their minds as we've talked to them and interacted with them. You know, there's something bigger than just the life that we see right now. So if we could have prayer in that area. And also, maybe just a little bit selfishly, is to pray for the nation's leaders. The leaders in Cuba, they need to somehow, God needs to bring them to a point where they realize that, you know, they are nothing. They're just human beings, and that there is a God sovereign that is in control and is creator God, and that He is the one that needs to be honored and glorified and lived for. And if one or some of the leaders would actually realize that, as opposed to just looking at the political system as a means to gratify the lust of their flesh, to gain material possessions and so on. But if God would speak to the leaders, that could radically change the system that is there right now.
We'll begin praying for this among the leaders in Cuba, that God will redeem them and
Amen.
And begin to reshape the country. Well, I appreciate the time. Any parting words?
God is at work. We can't be discouraged as God's people. God is working all over the place. We have a pastor back home, and he says we sometimes, or usually only see one or two, maybe three things happening, and it seems like, oh, God is working in this area, but God is doing hundreds and thousands of things that we can't see. It's under the surface, but God is at work, and we're excited that God is allowing us to be a part of His plan to share the gospel, to encourage pastors and church leaders that, you know, God has a big plan, and He wants to help us all to see His kingdom go forward. And, you know, we're heading to heaven. We want to get there, you know, bringing others with us. And it's just exciting working for God and knowing that He's allowing us to be a part of His plan.
Amen. Thank you, anonymous friend of mine.
You're welcome. My pleasure.